Open your Bibles, please, to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 5. Your Schofield Reference Bible, page 1233. That's 1233. Fifth chapter of 2 Corinthians, and we'll be reading verses 11 through 14. The text verses are the 11th verse and the 14th verse. Shall we stand, please? We'll read these four verses responsively. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And let's pray. Lord, you've given us a wonderful day. Thank you for the blessing of being up and about and able to come to this place. Thank you for this good crowd, and we pray that you'd bless with thy presence in a wonderful, special way. Reach into every heart and life with something from thy word today. We pray for power on the part of our preacher and for those of us who listen, and give us attentiveness, please, to thy word preached in Jesus' name. Amen.
We're a little ahead of schedule for our Lord's Supper Day service, but I do want to remind you that, in fact, I'll make this promise to you this morning. Since we are a few minutes late, I'll be finished preaching by 12:05, and we'll be away from here, I promise you, by 12:25. We're just not quite as late as usual. Usually I say 12:10, but I promise you I'll be finished preaching by 12:05. And those of you that have been coming here for years know I keep that promise every time, except those times I don't keep it. But I always keep that promise. I always do. This morning I want to speak to you on the subject, the new birth for the born again. The new birth for the born again. I'm going to take about 5 minutes before I pray and preach part of the sermon. And I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to preach testimony-type sermon this morning. The Corinthians were baby Christians. Yet, they had been saved long enough to be mature. I think I'll use this mic here this morning. They were baby Christians, and yet they had been saved long enough to be mature Christians. Paul wrote them and told them that he wished they'd grow up. He said, I'd like to feed you with spiritual meat, but I can't do that. I've got to feed you with spiritual milk instead of meat. A sure sign of their spiritual infancy was their motive for serving God. Their motive for serving God was prompted by fear. Paul mentioned them, says, knowing the terror of the Lord. They were prompted by fear. The reason they went to church, they were afraid God would punish them if they didn't. And that's not wrong. That's not wrong for a baby Christian. It's wrong for a mature Christian. The reason they read their Bible was because they were afraid of God and he'd punish them if they didn't. The reason they prayed is because of fear. The reason they served God was because of fear. Now, Paul admonishes them to serve God because of love. He then reminds them that in reaching the lost, they must use terror. I wish this morning I could stand up here and I could preach and say, you're not giving God the glory in your life, and because you're not, walk down this aisle and receive Christ as Savior, but nobody would do it. I wish I could stand up here this morning and say that God needs you, and because God needs you, you need to come to God. But nobody would do it. The best way in the world to get people saved is to say you're going to go to hell if you don't get born again. Now, I don't like to do that. I would far rather go another route. But Paul said, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But he reminds them that in reaching the lost, they must use the terror of the Lord. We call it hell, fire, and damnation preaching. He then reminds them that love should be their constraint for serving God. He said it's time that you left that childish motive for serving God, of being afraid if you don't serve God. And it's time that you transferred that selfish motive for serving God to an unselfish motive of love. For example, without your turning to it, I'll read you. Well, a while ago we read in verse 11, says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Now he pivots, and down in verse 14 he says, for the love of Christ constraineth us. What he's saying is this, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men to get saved. You've got to face God someday, and you ought to be saved. You've got to stand before the great white throne judgment unless you get saved. You've got to be cast into hell, fire, and brimstone unless you get saved. Well, you say, preacher, this is an enlightened age. Yeah, this enlightened age is the age where you got to walk to have officers walk in the halls of the public schools. This enlightened age is where dope runs rampant. This enlightened age is where you have more crime you ever had before in the history of America. I'm simply saying, enlightened age or not, this Bible is still true. Let God be true, but every man a liar. And the Bible still says, then shall he say to those on the left hand, depart from me, accursed, to everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. The Bible still says, those not found written in the book of life were cast into the lake of fire. The Bible still says, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. The main reason you ought to get saved is to escape the fires of hell and the wrath and the judgment of Almighty God. But Paul then pivots and he says to these Christian people at Corinth, you ought to rise above that. It's time you who are born again get born again and enter into a new reason and motive and incentive for serving God. He says, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but the love of Christ constraineth us. Our Heavenly Father, bless me as I continue this morning and help me to be a help to my people and a glory to my Savior, please. Amen. I once enjoyed preaching about hell. As a young preacher, I love to preach about hell. I would preach about heaven as I ought to, but I'll be honest with you, I enjoyed preaching about hell, fire, and brimstone more than I did about heaven. But something happened. It's almost like a new birth. One day I came to the place in my ministry where I would rather preach about heaven than preach about hell. Now, it did not change the content of my message at all. I still preached about hell. But the enjoyment changed. I preached as much about heaven as I always did. I preached as much about hell as I always did. But the enjoyment changed. And I got to where I enjoyed preaching. And I'd rather preach this morning and tell you about the golden streets than to warn you about the lake of fire. I'd rather tell you about the mansion being prepared for me than the fire being prepared for the unsaved. I still preach both, but almost like a new birth. I entered into a new era in my life where I'd rather preach about heaven than preach about hell. I once obeyed my mother because of the fear of a fly swatter she kept on the wall in our house. If you've never been spanked by a fly swatter, you've never been spanked at all. There are three things that hung on the wall in our house. And these things were reminders to the little Jackie boy. Back in those days, you didn't wear long breeches, we called them, or long pants until you were 10 years old. And that means we wore short pants. And I mean short, they came about right to here. And I had the cutest little legs you ever saw in your life. In fact, they're still not bad to look at. But my mother kept three things on the wall. She kept a switch off the peach tree in the backyard, which never did bear a peach. A limb couldn't last long enough to bear a peach. Mother kept a switch off the peach tree on the wall. And right beside that switch, she kept a fly swatter, old-fashioned fly swatter. In our house, it was called a jack swatter, but it was a fly swatter. Right beside that, she kept the most lethal weapon known to womanhood. She kept my daddy's razor strap. Now, back in those days, the folks shaved with a straight razor. You'd lather your face, and you look like a big pocket knife, and you shave with a straight razor. And Daddy would sharpen that straight razor on a big belt about that wide, a big, thick leather belt. And those things were hung on the wall of our house as a reminder to little Jackie boy. The switch from the peach tree and the razor strap that Daddy used to sharpen his razor with, and the jack swatter, otherwise known in the Greek as a fly swatter. And now, I was a good boy because I knew what was going to happen. If you ever felt that switch across your mind, my mother didn't always spank like she ought to spank. She didn't always sit down and say, "Son, Jesus told me to do this." Sometimes she did it when Jesus didn't tell her to. And she'd whack me, and I'd run, and she'd chase me and whack me across the leg with that fly swatter. Now, that corrected me. You know, they always talk about these kids today. They have, syndrome and all that. My mother cured me of all those syndromes. If my mother were alive today, she could take care of all these scientific needs we have about the needs of children. And only generation gap we had was a gap on my leg. And if mother were alive today with all these backslidden politicians trying to prevent you from obeying God and spanking your kids, my mother would be serving a life sentence in the penitentiary today for all the way she treated me. But now, that's the reason I served her, knowing the terror of Costal Matty Hiles. I was a good boy. I served her because of terror. But one day, I looked at my mother's shoulders as she would leave at 4 o'clock in the morning to go work in a public school lunchroom. Weighed less than 100 pounds. I looked at her stooped shoulders one day and realized that she had no husband because Daddy had left us by then. And I realized that Mother was going to walk 2 miles to a public school to work in a lunchroom. I looked at her shoulders and something happened to me. I looked at her hands and her hands were red because she had some kind of a rash or something on her hands because she spent so much time with her hands in dishwater. I looked at her wrinkles on her face and I looked at her rotting teeth. She couldn't afford to get new teeth and couldn't afford to go to the dentist. And my sister will vouch for the fact that for a while Mother's teeth were almost black, looked like they're carved out of coal. I looked at my mother's rotting teeth and her furrowed brow. And all of a sudden, my motive changed. Mother didn't have to use that flash water anymore. Mother didn't have to use that switch off the peach tree anymore. Mother didn't have to use anymore Daddy's razor strap. All of a sudden, as if I'd been born again, I obeyed my mother because I loved my mother. That's what Paul is talking about here. Paul is saying it's time for you Christian people not to serve God. By the way, it's better to serve God because of terror than not to serve God. But it's time you born again. People got born again, so you serve God because the love of Christ constraineth us. The Apostle Paul said, let's get people saved knowing the terror of the Lord. But he said, as far as we're concerned, let us serve God because of His love. As Romans 2:4 says, let the goodness of God lead us to repentance. I once treated my sister well and properly because of the consequences if I didn't. Stinking sister of mine. If I mistreated her, she'd point to the razor strap, reminding my mother what to do. And I was good to her because I was scared not to be good to her. I knew the consequences. One time, my daddy wanted a pencil. I thought he wanted one. I knew my sister had one. I went and took the pencil out of my sister's hand and brought it to my daddy. And my daddy almost killed me. He bypassed the switch. He bypassed the razor strap. He bypassed the jack swatter. And he got a piece of lumber. He liked to beat the devil out of me. There's still some in me, but he beats a lot of it out of me. And he almost beat the devil out of me. And I decided to be good to my sister. It was either that or a lumber yard across my... Anyway, so I decided to be good to my sister. And one day, it dawned on me. My sister was feeding me. My daddy didn't have a job. He was gone much of the time. My sister worked 5.5 days a week at the Pollock Paper Company to make $10 a week. She'd bring that $10 a week home and she'd give it most of it to my mother. And the food that I ate, it dawned on me, my sister's buying the food that I eat. My sister's paying the rent for the house we live in. My sister's buying what few clothes I have to put on my back. My sister brought me a baseball every Saturday afternoon. She'd go by and buy a baseball and bring it to me. She bought me a baseball bat. I recall one time we deliberated for weeks whether we could afford 59 cents for a baseball glove. And my sister bought me that baseball glove. I've told you before many times how that she bought me my first bicycle. From a Western Flyer, from Western Auto Store, cost $22, dollar down a dollar a week for 22 weeks. And out of gratitude for her, I've been doing stuff for her. I figured the other day, that bicycle's cost me about $500,000 through these years. I wish I'd have walked to school. It saved me an awful lot of money. But one day I saw that bicycle and realized my sister bought me this. I picked up that baseball and realized that my sister bought me that. I looked at my clothes and realized that my sister bought me these. I looked at the food we had to eat, realized that my sister was paying for that food. I looked at the little shack of a house we lived in and realized that my sister was paying for the rent. It was as if I was born again. All of a sudden, I was good to my sister because I loved her. And I still am as good to my sister as I can be because I love her. One day, I came to this church as its pastor. 37 and a half years ago. I didn't want to come. I wanted to stay in Texas. If you could have seen the town I lived in and compare it to Sibley Street, you'd want to stay in Texas too. But I wanted to stay in Texas. And I didn't want to come. But I knew God wanted me to come. For 16 months, I was your pastor. But as I said the other day, I never gave you my heart. I never did. I served you. I worked hard. I worked as hard as I work now. But I worked because I knew I was supposed to. And I knew God would punish me if I didn't do what I was supposed to do. I preached that book as hard as I preach it now. I worked as hard as I work now. But I did it for 16 months because I was afraid not to. And then 16 months after I became your pastor, I looked out and fell in love with you. And no people have had a preacher that loves them as much or more than I love the people of this church. I've given my life and my heart to this church all these years. And all of a sudden, I fell in love with this church. It was as if I were born again. I mean, I didn't work any harder, but I had a different motive. I didn't serve any harder or preach any harder, but I had a different incentive. I was doing it knowing the terror of the Lord, and now the love of Christ constrained me. I served, I was a good boy because I knew the terror of my mother, and then the love of my mother constrained me. I was good to my sister because of the terror of the Lord, and all of a sudden the love of my sister constraineth me, and for 16 months I preached because I was afraid not to preach, and I stayed in Hammond because I was afraid not to stay in Hammond. 10 different churches contacted me in Texas, no, 8 different churches contacted me in Texas, and asked me to come back and be their pastor. I stayed for one reason. I was afraid for what God would do to me and my family if I left here. But after 16 months, it was as if I had been born again. I used to go to church because I was afraid not to go to church. I used to pray because I was afraid not to pray. I used to read my Bible because I was afraid what would happen. And by the way, that's a better reason than not reading your Bible. And that's a better reason than not praying. I used to go soul winning because I was afraid not to go soul winning. I used to live a separated life because I was afraid what God would do to me. Something happened. I didn't live any better. I didn't pray anymore. I didn't read my Bible anymore. But my motive changed. I changed the terror of the Lord for His love constraineth us. The Apostle Paul said, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But he said, the love of Christ constraineth us. And he said to those Corinthian Christians, he said, it's time that you quit serving God just because you have to serve Him, but because you love Him so much and because of His goodness to you. And I changed from verse 11 to verse 14. I realized that Jesus left heaven for me. Listen to me now. I realized that Jesus left heaven for me. I realized that He said goodbye to the Heavenly Father for me. I realized that He left the praise and adorations of angelic host for me. I realized that He lived 33 homesick years away from heaven, away from His Father for me. I realized that He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief for me. I realized the birds had nests and the foxes had their holes with the Son of Man, had no place to lay his head. And he did that for me. I realized that he was misunderstood by his family, rejected by his home synagogue, expelled from his hometown. I realized he prayed in Gethsemane for me. I realized he was betrayed by one of his own for me. I realized he was arrested unjustly for me. I realized he was indicted wrongly for me. I realized he was unjustly tried for me. I realized he was wrongly convicted for me. And all of a sudden I said, when I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and poor contempt. On all my pride see, from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? Why, the whole realm of nature, man, that were present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my life and my soul and my all. I don't serve him now because I'm afraid not to. I serve him because his love has won my love. I realized that he was beaten with a cat of nine tails 39 times. That's 351 hits by whips that had hunks of lead and metal along each whip. I realized for me they couldn't even tell his body was a human being's body. I realized for me that the nails were in his hands and feet. I realized for me that he wore a crown of thorns on his head. I realized for me that he dipped his own soul into hell and suffered my hell. I realized for me that he was forsaken with the Father and cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Ladies and gentlemen, how in the name of common sense can you help but serve him because of a love like that? I realized because that he became sin for me. He was the King of Kings, but he had no throne but a cross. He had no scepter but a borrowed walking stick. He had no crown but a crown of thorns. He had no royal robe but a soldier's overcoat. He had no subjects but a jeering mob. I realized he was crucified between two thieves for me, buried in a borrowed tomb for me, rose again after 72 hours for me, took his own blood to the mercy seat and sprinkled it on the mercy seat in heaven for me, sat down at the right hand of the Father for me, intercedes for me at this very moment. Did you hear that? At this very moment, he is sitting at the right hand of the Heavenly Father pleading my case. I realize that he is preparing a place for me. He's coming again for me. I'll be forever with him. I realize he forgave my sins, removed them from his book, separated them from me as far as the east is from the west, buried them in the deepest sea, forgot them, justified me as if I'd never sinned, set me apart for heaven, sanctified me for glory, predestined for me a body to be like his, placed me in a womb of a godly mother, and put my family two houses from a gospel-preaching Baptist church. All for me. I realized that he got the gospel to me. I realized that he let me be born in America. Not perfect. God bless America, land that I love. I love my country. I love America. I'm tired of folks trying to destroy with all the filth and garbage and rot. But God put me in America. You come with me as I go to the mission fields. You drive up a mountain trail back in the Philippine Islands somewhere, or down in Mexico somewhere, or in Egypt somewhere where I've been in mission fields, and you see little boys and girls who never heard the gospel story, never heard the words of Jesus loves me, this I know, and God placed me in the old United States of America. I realized how good God had been to me. He let me be reared in poverty so I could appreciate luxury. He gave me a godly Sunday school teachers like Mr. Skeeter and Dr. Rutherford and Sam Montgomery and Proctor Boyd. He called me to be a preacher. He let me be a pastor. He's let me preach over 50 years. Over 57,000 times I've stood behind pulpits across this nation and around the world. You think I don't want to serve him? Put up your switch, Jesus. You don't need it for me. Put up your flash water. You don't need it for me. Put up your razor strap. You don't need it for me. I love you, and I'll serve you till I die because I love you. He let me travel over 8 million miles preaching. This is one of the hardest things I say, but I've got to praise him for it. In the history of America, only three men can honestly say they've seen a million souls come to Christ. I'm talking about walk the aisle to receive Christ. I'm not talking about personal soul winning. Only three men have ever been able to make that statement. Dwight L. Moody, Billy Sunday, and I hate to even call my name. Thank God hadn't been good to me. He's not going to have to beat the devil out of me to get me to serve him. Were the whole realm of nature, mind, that represent far too small. Love so amazing, so divine. And by the way, ladies and gentlemen, I don't care who you are, he's been mighty good to you too. He let me pastor five churches, a little country church with 19 members, a little church at the edge of town, a small town church and a small city church, and now a big city church. He let me lead the greatest people in the world for 37 and a half years here. He's given me a loving, faithful wife, a loyal, hardworking staff. He's given me hundreds of loyal and faithful workers. He's given me 88 of the best deacons that ever lived. Well, 87, one sort of crooked, but he's given me 88 loyal deacons. I love to see them walk down the aisle like I did this morning, who stood with me like the Rock of Gibraltar through these 37 and a half years. How good God's been to me. He's given me health and strength for over half a century. He's let me be an American. He's given me more comfortable places to live. He's satisfied my mouth with good food. He's given me cheese quarter pounders, Big Macs, Whoppers, and other health foods. He's given me warm and pleasant clothing. He's made me his child. He's made me an heir of God and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. He's given me his book and preserved it for me just like he penned it. He's placed me in his holy, placed in me his Holy Spirit. He encamps round about me. He never slumbers and never sleeps. He never leaves me and never forsakes me. He's given me the greatest friends in all the world. He's written my name in the book of life. He gives me a new nature, a salvation I did not deserve and could not earn, and best God, cannot lose. He's loved me with an everlasting love. His mercy endureth forever. His grace is sufficient. All things do work together for good. My God shall supply all my needs according to his riches and glory. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about those that love him. God the Father holds me in his hand, and Jesus holds me in his hand, and nobody can pluck me out of the Father's hand or the hands of the Son. So Jesus, I remember the days when I saw your razor strap hanging on the spiritual wall. And I remember the days I saw your flash water hanging on the spiritual wall. And I remember the days when I saw your switch up there. I was scared to death not to serve you. I was scared to death not to come to church. I was scared to death not to pray. I was scared to death. But you can put your switch up, Savior. You can put your razor strap up. You can put your fly swatter up. It's all changed now. The love of Christ constraineth me. Let me ask you a question. Are you like the Corinthians? The Apostle Paul said, knowing the terror of the Lord. Is that why you serve him? You're born again. Name is written in heaven. You're God's child. But have you gotten born again again? You serve him because you love him. You come to church on the night we have to have the Super Bowl. You come to church on that night because you're scared to stay home and watch it, or because you'd rather be at church than watch the Super Bowl. They don't make the ball game that I'd rather see than go to church. They don't make the amusement park that I'd rather go to than go to church. I'm simply saying the Apostle Paul said to the church at Corinth, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but the love of Christ constraineth us. Again I say, when I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. See, from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Dear, there such love and sorrow meet, of thorns compose so rich a crown. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were present far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my life and my soul and my all. I'm trying to tell you this morning how good he's been to me. Oh, 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 what he's done for me. Oh, 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 what he's done for me. If I should live eternally, I could never, never tell you what he's done for me. And that's why I serve him. I love him. And he loves me. And that love constrains me to serve my Lord. Don't you think it's time you got born again? Don't you think it's time you traded your service from knowing the terror of the Lord in verse 11? The love of Christ constraineth us. Just a few verses later in verse 14. Our Heavenly Father, you deserve so much more than we give you. I'm sorry that we were so juvenile and infantile in our service. I'm sorry that you got to have that razor strap up there and that switch. I'm sorry that you got to have that flash water. Help us to graduate from the razor strap age and the flash water age and the switch age.